We will continue this morning in our verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans. Again, reminding everyone that in these first three chapters, up until about chapter 3, verse 18, the message is far from positive. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God, that is not what the world wants to hear today. The world, and I dare say even the church today, want to hear about the God or a God of love. But that definition of love is very subjective. They don't want love as described in the Bible. They want love as what's put together in their own minds of how they think love should be. And Paul's going to continue on this morning as we pick up in verse 11, just describing how this wrath, how this judgment of God is put forth. And he starts out in verse 11 with a very short statement. "For there is no partiality with God." No partiality with God. And with that short introduction this morning, let's go back in prayer. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct me this morning. Father, that you would take away from me today any baggage that I may bring in. And Father, may I distribute to your sheep food from your word that is healthy and nourishing, convicting, and uplifting. Father, may we find some things positive in our lives as we describe your judgment, your wrath this morning. We ask it in your name. Amen. So what do we mean when we say there is no partiality with God? Do we know what partiality is? That's a pretty big word. Do we know what it means? Do we know what context that Paul is trying to use it here? Remember last week, we talked about starting with verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. It says to them there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then our statement this morning, "For there is no partiality with God." Remember, one of the ways that God judges men is through their deeds, through their actions, through the way that they live their lives. Jew and Gentile. God's chosen people and all the rest. There is no partiality with God. Well, the Jew at this point, they're saying, how can there not be any partiality? I mean, we are God's chosen people. Our father, our lineage goes back to Abraham. We have David, a man after God's own heart, within our lineage. What do you mean there's no impartiality? God treats the Jew the same as he treats the Gentile? For there is no partiality with God. And he goes on to explain himself beginning in verse 12. He says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Have you ever wondered, laying maybe in bed at night, and the thought comes across your mind, How does he have the right to send some poor little Amazonian or African or Asian native in the middle of nowhere who's never heard the gospel message? How can God send them to hell? It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, when we think about it, they haven't had an opportunity to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Yet Romans 3:23 tells us what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just people who have heard the message, but all. How can God be righteous and send those people to hell? And I dare tell you this morning that it's because God is righteous that all who do not bow their knee to him will die eternally in hell. So we went through already, talking about the end of chapter 1. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So that they are what? Without excuse. Every single person born is without excuse. And Paul says that those who have sinned without the law or not knowing the law will be judged and will perish without the law, and those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So all people will be judged. And we talked over the last couple of weeks on how that works. How we know what sin is. Every people group we go to, whether they've ever had any kind of influence with any kind of Christian missionary, they all have a system of laws within them. They all know that murder is wrong. And a lot of the other moral attributes that we ascribe, they follow. And because they follow them, because they know right and wrong, they can be judged by that. Let's continue in verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Again, the Jews are saying, well, we know what we're supposed to do. We follow, we read, we study, we memorize the law of God. The Pharisees were a perfect picture of this. Many people today within the church, they're hearers of the word. Many people, maybe even within this congregation, definitely outside these four walls, they have been taught the truth. They acknowledge the truth. Many of them can teach even me a thing or two about the truth. But how well does that play out in their life? How well does that knowledge that they have, where does that take their feet and their hands? In their mouth. For it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but doers of the law. Depart from me, for I never knew you. I mean, Jesus is not going to be telling those words to some heathen who's never heard of him. Jesus will be telling those words to those people who in their self-righteousness, whether Jew or Gentile, whether Christian or heathen, have truly never bent their knee to him. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. It's just what I previously said. They've never had the law. Nobody's come and told them, don't murder. Nobody's ever told them, don't lie. But they know that that's wrong. John MacArthur, when he was teaching this passage, he gave an example of a tribe somewhere where lying was wrong. The tribe knew it. Yet it still happened. Because as men of this world, that's what we're prone to do. And when a case of something came up, Maybe something was stolen. Again, something that was wrong and known to be wrong. They would go and they would ask each man in the village. And after all of them would have said, "No, I didn't take it," they would then line them all up and they would take a hot dagger and go one by one and place it on their tongues. Now, if the men who were not lying, when they did that, there was enough saliva on their tongues to where it would go on and it would come right back off. But the one who was lying and knew he was lying, when they stuck that hot dagger on his tongue, it would stick for lack of saliva. You kind of call it the first truth detector or lie detector. And it would burn their tongue. They had no Judeo-Christian values taught to them. But number one, they knew that stealing was wrong. And number two, they knew that lying was wrong. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. They judge themselves. Verse 15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Going back again to the middle of chapter 1. The law of God is written on everyone's hearts. They would show the work of the law written in their hearts. And their conscience bearing witness of their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. What does this have to do with God being impartial? You see, we see man judging themselves through the law of God, even though they don't know the law of God. We see those who know the law of God ignoring it and living their lives as if they don't have to abide by the law of God. Sometimes, as a father, we have to show impartiality to our children. I don't know if we always do a very good job of it. For the most part, we like to be partial to our children. We don't want to do things to punish them that would hurt them. My grandson came up to me a couple weeks ago. He said, "Grandpa, Papa, my daddy says that when he spanks me, that it hurts him more than it hurts me. And he says that you taught him that. Is that true?" One of the hardest things, I believe, for a father to do is to lovingly discipline their children. And sometimes we need to use what the world would call tough love. We have to love them in a way that it would hurt them physically. Trying to guide them from making that same mistake again. In our society, we have judges. Judges who sit on the bench. Judges who wield justice. Or at least are supposed to. They're to be impartial in every situation. That is their job. Unfortunately, there's not that much impartiality within the justice system today. Imagine being a judge. Imagine having your son or your daughter being brought before you. And for some reason you couldn't recuse yourself from the case. And they were guilty of a capital crime. And the evidence is clearly shown that they are guilty. And the punishment for their crime is death. When does that father cease being a father and take upon himself the role of a judge? To be impartial in the sentence that he must give out. Could you do it? That is along the lines of what Paul means when he writes, "For there is no partiality with God." The same God who created each and every one of us. The same God that loves us with a love that gives us breath to breathe, to allow us to eat, to sustain ourselves, who allows us to work in order to buy the necessities of this life, this same God will also judge us for our sin. And one of the ways that our sin shows itself is in our deeds. And as Paul is talking here of those who sin without the law and those who sinned under the law, let it be seen and let it be known that our deeds reflect where our heart is. If you're listening this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness within you. Let me say that again. If you're listening this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not come to Him in repentance and faith, there is no righteousness within you. You can't do anything righteous. Paul would say, all of your righteousness are as filthy rags. On the other hand, those of you who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have bowed your knee to Him in repentance and faith, you are capable of righteous deeds. Not all of our deeds will be righteous, believe me. But we are capable of righteous deeds because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because He has changed our hearts. And because we have taken upon ourselves not our righteousness, but rather His righteousness. He has granted that to us so we might live righteous lives. Again, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness of their thoughts, alternatively accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Does that mean that a man who has not been justified cannot do anything good? He may do good in our eyes, but he can never do good in our eyes, and in God's eyes. And even we who do good, because we were created unto God for good works, John 3:17. Even then, our righteousness is because of Christ. We talked last week. We are not saved by our works. There is no amount of works that man can do. The Jews proved that all through the Old Testament. All through their trying to keep the law. We cannot do anything to earn our salvation. But because we are saved, we will do things to show that salvation. Perfectly? I wish. But I do say that the longer we are believers, the longer we know God, the more we grow and mature in the Word, the less and less we should sin, and the more and more our lives should show the glory of works for God. There's many people that I know. There's many people that you know who today are trying to work their way into heaven. How many times have you seen somebody interviewed? And they say, how do you know that you're going to heaven? And the most common answer I hear is, well, I just hope when that day comes, my good works will outweigh my bad. That is not God's justice system. God does not show impartiality to those who strive to do things to gain His favor, because we never can. That's how the little native in the middle of nowhere, if he dies without Jesus Christ, will go to hell. But that's just not fair. God is not fair. God is just. And until we understand God's justice, we will never be able to understand His love. How when every single person, since the fall of Adam, has been worthy of eternal death in hell, how any of us make it to eternal glory with Him. We should thank God that He is not fair today. Because if God were truly fair, then each and every one of us would have nothing to look forward to than hell. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Do we think we're keeping secrets from God? Do we think that He doesn't know each and everything that we do or think or say? Christians, are you striving to live your life unto Him? Is He the reason we live today? I mean, there's a lot packed in that little statement. I could probably preach a couple sermons just on that. On that day, when we stand before God, will there be enough evidence of good works in our lives for God to pronounce us His? Again, good works because we are saved, not in order to be saved. There's many people, I'm speaking to you this morning, who are deceived in thinking that because of your knowledge of who God is, because maybe you were raised in a Christian home with godly parents, maybe because at some point in your life you said a prayer or you walked an aisle, but your life has never changed. You're still the same person that you were. Your actions are still the same. Then I dare say you don't know the God of the Bible. You've never come to Him in complete surrender to Him. As we leave this morning, as those of us listening today, as we continue on with our lives, as we go to Walmart, as we go to Target, those essential places of business, there will be many people that we see I dare say the vast majority of those that you see. Who might as well be walking around with a ticket in their hand that says going to hell. And we have the truth within us. We have the truth within this book. Do you love people enough to proclaim the gospel to them? I can't wait till we get to the end of chapter 3. To where Paul goes from describing God's justice to where he goes and begins describing the love that God has for us. As in Romans 6:23, where he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." We don't have to be judged by God's wrath. Jesus Christ has taken God's wrath upon himself for us. All we need to do is come to him in submission. Come to him in repentance. Confess our sins to him. And we too may be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your loving care toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, what a glorious message that each and every one of your children carry. A message of hope for a lost and dying world. A message of peace. A message of love. That we do not have to live under your wrath. And Father, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, as he's sitting around, he's questioning who you are. And he asks, "Show yourself to him." And all of a sudden, there's Peter standing in front of him. Father, each and every person in this world has the knowledge of you written on their hearts. And Lord, should they raise their eyes toward heaven and say, "I know there's something more in this world than the lordship of my king or the lordship of my town's leader or the lordship of myself. If there's anyone out there, would you please reveal yourself to me?" And Father, you would make it so somehow. Father, may we not rest just in the knowledge that we have no hope. But Father, may we see the hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. For in your name we pray. Amen.